Chris Gadd is going to come and read for us. It's from Genesis chapter 28. Thank you, Chris.
Let's turn in our Bibles to that passage that Matt's just mentioned, Genesis 28, 10 to 20. So Jacob's dream, let's read the word of God together. Let's hear what the Lord would say to us this morning from his holy word. Then Jacob departed from Beersheba and went towards Haran. He came to a certain place and spent the night there because the sun had set. And he took one of the stones of the place and put it under his head and lay down in that place. He had a dream, and behold, a ladder was set on the earth with its top reaching to heaven. And behold, the angels of God were ascending and descending on it. And behold, the Lord stood above it and said, I am the Lord, the God of your father Abraham and the God of Isaac. The land on which you lie, I will give it to you and to your descendants. Your descendants will also be like the dust of the earth, and you will spread out to the west and to the east and to the north and to the south. And in you and in your descendants shall all the families of the earth be blessed. Behold, I am with you and will keep you wherever you go and will bring you back to this land. For I will not leave you until I have done what I have promised you. Then Jacob awoke from his sleep and said, surely the Lord is in this place, and I did not know it. He was afraid and said, how awesome is this place? This is none other than the house of God, and this is the gate of heaven. So Jacob rose early in the morning and took the stone that he had put under his head and set it up as a pillar and poured oil on its top. He called the name of that place Bethel, which means the house of God. However, previously, the name of the city had been Luz. Then Jacob made a vow, saying, if God will be with me and will keep me on this journey that I take, and will give me food to eat and garments to wear, and I return to my father's house in safety, then the Lord will be my God. This stone, which I have set up as a pillar, will be God's house, and of all that you give me, I will surely give a tenth to you. Shall we just pray together before we hear Matt come to bring God's word to us? Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. Your word is truth. Lord, we pray for the help and understanding of God the Holy Spirit now. Lord, we don't want just to be merely hearers of your word and we go away and forget, Heavenly Father. We want to be doers of your word, Lord. And we pray this morning that you will enlighten us, that you will open the eyes of our understanding to behold wondrous things from your word, Heavenly Father. Above all, may we come to know and to love our God more. And we pray for Matt. We ask now that he would know the liberty of the Holy Spirit. For where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. And we pray, Heavenly Father, that you will help him and empower him to bring your word to us, Father, in the power of the Holy Spirit. So, Lord, meet with us now, we pray. Teach us from your word, Lord God, and help us, we ask. In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ and for his glory's sake, we ask these things. Amen.
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 Well, thank you, Chris. Please do keep Genesis chapter 28 open in front of you. We've been given some things away just to help remind you of the things we're learning. I've got a card here. There's a pile of them as you go on the table in the sort of entrance. It says presence, pressure, purpose. This is for you to take and to work through some of the things we're going to be thinking about this morning. Just the pressures, the presence that you face on your work front, on your front line. Okay, Genesis chapter 28. There might be a PowerPoint that goes with this. I don't know. It'll come up if it does. Okay, there are some people from the Bible that I do think it would be really quite fun to meet. I mean, obviously, Jesus is like way up there, and we will meet him. Every one of us is going to meet him. And he is like the one you want to meet. There's some other people I'd be quite curious to meet as well. So King David, I would like to meet King David. You know, David, play one of your psalms for us in your 10-string lyre. You know, how did the tune to Psalm 51 go? You know, do you take requests? I mean, it'd be great, wouldn't it? What about Solomon and all that wisdom? You know, Solomon, I've got this situation. You know, what do you think I should do? What about Jonah? Hey, Jonah, you've got to tell me, what was the worst thing about being stuck in that fish for 3 days? What was it? And Adam and Eve, there's all sorts I like to ask them. Do you have a belly button? What was the fruit that was so tempting? You know, but when you get to Jacob, I'm not quite so sure if I really want to meet Jacob. You see, Jacob's a bit of a slippery character. He's not very endearing. He seems to be a mummy's boy. He's always hanging around the tents, not doing much with his life. You read that chapter 25, verse 27. He lies. He cheats. So, for example, when his brother was really famished, he was just so hungry. And Jacob, he had this pot of stew on the go. He said, give me some of the food. And Jacob wouldn't give his brother any of the food unless he sold his birthright. That's a bit mean, isn't it? And Esau was really daft. He sold his birthright. What's a birthright? Well, it's to do with your position in the family. It's to do with inheritance. It's really important. And he just sold it because he was so hungry. But that's the kind of guy Jacob was. He took advantage of the situation. And then, as if that was not enough, at his mum's suggestion, Jacob tricks his poor old dad into blessing him instead of Esau. It's completely deceiving. So you had to watch your back when Jacob was around. And of course, when Esau discovered he had been cheated, not only out of his birthright, but the blessing as well, he was not impressed at all. In fact, Esau was overheard saying, when Dad died, I'm going to kill my brother Jacob. And when his mum heard that, well, she thought, I've got to act. I've got to save my favorite boy, Jacob. And so she came up with a plot to send Jacob back to her own family, to where she had come from, so that he could go and find a wife. That was the sort of disguise of why he was going. Go and find a wife of good stock, of good breeding. But more importantly, with Jacob out the way, a vengeful Esau is not going to be able to get his hands on Jacob. Esau was a wild hunter of a man. Jacob wouldn't have stood a chance. And so it was that Jacob found himself retracing the steps of his grandfather Abraham, traveling hundreds and hundreds of miles back to Haran. It was a long and difficult and dangerous journey. And as he went, he can't have helped but ponder how things hadn't really turned out how he had imagined. He's heading away from the promised land. He's heading away from his father, away from the promises that God had given, away from the blessing, away from the family, away from security. And after many days of walking, the sun began to set like it had done so many days before. And despite all his planning and all his scheming, he was so vulnerable and completely uncertain of the future. Would his father's blessing come true? Did God want anything to do with him? And maybe you think that about yourself this morning. After all the things you've done, perhaps you feel like you shouldn't even be sitting in a church. How many times you've failed and you think, does God want anything to do with me? Maybe you think that about others. Surely God has got no interest in them, in that person. I know the sorts of things they've done. I'm pretty sure God doesn't really want that sort of person coming to church, you know. And to be honest, you don't really want them coming to church because they're not the sort of person that would fit in with a nice, respectable kind of church. someone at your work maybe, an acquaintance, the slightly obnoxious person you have to deal with, you have to tolerate, and you think, oh, I can't imagine them being a Christian, I can't imagine them ever coming to know the Lord. Well, this morning we're going to discover that God meets the most surprising people, and sometimes in the most surprising places. There is no person, there is no place off limits to God. So let's start thinking about that. And our first point, a certain place. A certain place. Some places are pretty spectacular. So the Great Rift Valley. If you ever have the chance to stand there and just take it in, it's amazing. It'll blow your mind. Snorkeling in the Indian Ocean. Visiting the Eiffel Tower, looking out across the Colosseum, looking out on the Great Wall of China, or seeing the pyramids firsthand. I've never done that. I'd love to do that, but I'm sure it's amazing. Those places have you instinctively reaching for your camera. You know, I've got to take a selfie here. Yeah, it's the sort of places you think, this is amazing. But other places, you just think, They're just not worth mentioning, aren't they? So the services you stopped off at on the M3. It's just the place. It's not important. Or the shop you bought your postage stamps at. The place you stopped to tie your shoelace. It's just not that important. It's just someplace, somewhere. And in verse 11, Jacob reaches a certain place. In fact, this place does have a name. We see that in verse 19, Luz. But the place actually wasn't that important. It could have been anywhere. It was just a certain place. But it's what happens at this certain place that is important. That's the thing. So Jacob has been walking. He had to stop because the sun had set. Back then, they didn't have streetlights or torches or those kinds of things. You had to stop when the sun set. He couldn't carry on. He stops. We're not told whether he had any food. I presume he had provisions for the journey. But it seems to be quite an isolated place he stops at. He doesn't get lodgings. He doesn't stay at a hotel or anything. He finds a stone for a pillow. I recently bought a new set of pillows. And believe me, having a stone-like feel to it was not one of its selling points. I didn't look through the pillow reviews to find one that says as comfortable as Jacob's stone. Although stone pillows were not uncommon when traveling, that's what you used to use. But it's far from ideal, isn't it? But there he is. The temperature's dropping, the sun is gone, he's all alone. I mean, he's all alone. Shh. Was that a hiss coming from the bush over there? Or was that a low growl I could hear? This guy, he's not a hunter. He's not a fighter. He's vulnerable out there. He hangs around the tents with the women. How out of place he must have felt. How terribly alone. Did his mind go to think about his father in the darkness? Or his brother who was out to get him? Or the promises and the blessings that he'd stolen? Did he think of God? Did he start to think of God in that place? He hasn't thought about God so far. He hasn't got a personal relationship with God so far. There's no reason to suspect that he was thinking about God now. In fact, he tells us as much in verse 16. He says, I had no idea that God could or would be here. He's on the run. He's running for his life. He's left God. He's left the land. He's left the promises behind. He's on his own. And I wonder if you've ever felt like that. You're like, you've left God behind. You've left the place of blessing. Sometimes we can feel close to God in church. Sometimes we can feel close to God, we're on our own at home, we're having a special time of prayer or whatever. But other times we just feel like God is not with us or like he's left us or I can't sense his presence, don't we? And we can feel like that, and I think that's how he feels. He feels alone without God. God is not in this place. He hasn't had personal dealings with God yet. He doesn't know what it's like. By the way, feelings are not very good measure to go by. They're quite misleading. But what he does know is, I'm a liar, I'm a deceiver, I'm a runaway, and I'm in this mess, and I'm on my own. But God sometimes meets us in unusual places, doesn't he? and meets unusual people. So Moses, do you remember Moses, the great leader of Israel later on? He was a murderer. He was running for his life. He found a girl, he got married, he became a shepherd, he was away from home, he was away from the people of God, and the years went by and he was just going about his work as a shepherd, and then the Lord appeared to him in a burning bush. He wasn't expecting that. There's Elijah. He met God in a gentle whisper. And at the end of his life, he met God in a whirlwind. Gideon, hiding in a wine press, and the Lord appears to him. Zacchaeus, a lying, thieving, despised tax collector, hiding in a tree, and Jesus stops. Zacchaeus meets Jesus hiding in a tree. The adulterous Samaritan woman who, funnily enough, met Jesus at Jacob's well. She was just there to get water. She hadn't woken up that day and thought, well, today I'm going to meet the Messiah. She was just going about her life, getting water. And there he was. There is no place, no one off limits to God's. Not even you. No matter what you might be feeling or what you've done, whether you're feeling particularly spiritual this morning or not, actually God can meet you. I know we can look at certain people and suspect God would never speak to them, but this is the surprise of God's grace, isn't it? Actually, he can speak to them. The very person you think God would never speak to them, God can speak to them. Take the Apostle Paul on his way to Damascus, breathing out murderous threats. He's trying to destroy the church. He hates the church. And on his way, then suddenly, he is knocked to the floor by this blinding flash of light. He's the last person that anyone imagined would be saved, let alone so powerfully used by God. In fact, he was so out there, so unbelievable, that the church didn't believe he was saved at first. He can't be. Not him. We can't quite believe that. He was floored by the Lord. And you know, the Lord can still do that today. It can still happen today. The most unlikely people can meet God in the most unlikely places. Our God is a God who can break through into people's lives. He can meet with people when we least expect it, when they least expect it. He can do that. Get this, he can do that on your front line. I know it's hard, isn't it? And you think, all this front line stuff, I don't get it. I don't want to do it. It's too hard. But God can do it. You might not be able to do it, but God can break through. Don't write it off as impossible. Be ready. Be praying, because our God is a God who breaks into people's lives. And when people really meet with God in some way, it does change them. It changes everything. Let's think about that in our second point. Meeting with God. Dreams are strange things, aren't they? Dreams. If anyone starts the conversation, well, I had a funny dream last night. Actually, it's not usually that exciting for you, is it? You're listening to this dream. And then the spaghetti kind of did this thing. And then the cuddly bear cuddled me. And you think, I don't care. It's boring. It's weird. You're a freak, really. You know, and dreams, they can be vivid. They can be impactful. But hearing about other people's dreams, it can be a bit boring. Unless, of course, they say, I had a dream and you were in it. You go, ooh, what's I going to tell me? What was I doing? You know, you want to know then. We're interested then, don't we? But dreams are odd things. Jacob's dream, however, it wasn't a normal dream. It wasn't a particularly vivid nightmare. It wasn't some strange fantasy. It was a dream given to him from God. And we always want to know, don't we? Well, how do you know if a dream's from God? How do you know? I think it might be, and I'm not quite sure. Do you know, I think if God's going to go to the effort of giving you a special dream, I think he's going to make sure you know it's from him. Yeah. So don't worry about it too much. If he's going to give you one, you'll know. But Jacob was in no doubt this is from God. And in actual fact, God is in this place that I'm in. It's holy. Again, it's not because this actual lump of earth I'm standing on is particularly holy. It's holy because God is there, not because God is not there because this place is holy. So God came, he made that place holy. He is no doubt who he is speaking to because God introduces himself. The Lord introduces himself. Introductions are important, aren't they? Who someone is, it makes all the difference to how things go. So if I were to approach number 10 Downing Street, I wonder what's going to happen. I don't have to wonder what's going to happen. I know what's going to happen. The police are going to stop me and ask, where do you think you're going? And it's no good me saying, well, hey, don't you know I'm one of the pastors at Street Baptist Church? You heard about Street Baptist Church? That's not going to get me in. I'm a good citizen. I pay my taxes. I've never, done anything really bad. They're not going to care. They're not going to let me in. But if Boris Johnson wobbles up on his bike, they'll open the gate, stand aside and let him in. Hardly seems fair, does it? But it's because of who he is. He can go in. And God gets Jacob's attention by announcing who he is. Verse 13, I am the Lord, the God of your father Abraham and the God of Isaac. And when God appears to his people, he starts to work in their lives. When that happens, one of the first things he does is introduce himself, clarify who it is that they are dealing with. And that's what he does here. He clarifies who Jacob is dealing with. So when Paul fell to the ground in the New Testament, dazzled by the light, he asked, who are you, Lord? And the Lord replies, I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. He introduces himself. What fearful words there must have been to Paul to realize that he was the one who was persecuting Jesus, the risen Messiah, that it was all true, these Christians had it right, that Paul had set his life against the church, against Jesus. That must have been a fearful place to be. And if you have set yourself against Jesus, if you are standing against Jesus, resisting Jesus, that's not a good place to be. But God identifies himself. Identity is important. We can talk about higher power, can't we? That's very PC, the higher power up there. Someone's watching over me. People are happy to say that sort of thing. So, we can talk about God. Ambiguous references to God, because of course we all mean different things by that. God, it could be who's God, what God, what, people in Glastonbury are happy to talk about spiritual beings and powers and perhaps even God, because you can put your own spin on who God is. But actually, when we start to, we need to clarify who God is, who our God is. And when we do that, that's when it all becomes a little bit offensive and focused. Because God has revealed most fully who he is in the person of Jesus, in his Son. And so when we're speaking about our God, when we're on the front line, we need to clarify who our God is. He is the God who has revealed himself in the Son of God, in Jesus. That's what God is like. If you want to know what the God of the Bible is like, then look at Jesus. You don't need to imagine, you don't need to have your own ideas. You look at Jesus. If you know the Son, says Jesus, you know the Father. And it's at that point when you start talking about Jesus that people start to get uncomfortable, don't they? They don't want to know about this Jesus. Because Jesus gives God shape. He gives God form. We can no longer just fashion God out to be who we want or who we think he should be or what he should do. Because actually he's there. He's historical. He's in life. His life, his works, his work, his everything about Jesus is a challenge. It cuts into us. It challenges us. It confronts us. Jesus demands a response. You can't just come face to face with Jesus and just walk away. If you do, that's you rejecting Jesus. Jesus demands a response, and people don't like that. So in John chapter 6, Jesus was speaking, the people didn't like that. And so some of his would-be disciples, they went away. They said, we can't deal with this. This is too hard. Don't like this teaching. They went away. And Jesus challenged Peter and said, are you going to do the same? And Peter said, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. We have come to believe and to know that you are the Holy One of God. And so it's to Jesus that we bring people to talk about not just an ambiguous God or higher power or someone up there watching over me, but Jesus. Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If you really know me, you will know my Father as well. From now on, you do know him and have seen him. Incidentally, I think this is who appears to Jacob. It's the pre-incarnate Son of God, the one who would later take on flesh and be called Jesus. But here he appears to Jacob. His identity is established. He is the Lord, the same God who has appeared to Abraham and Isaac. And this is a big thing. This is a big thing. Suddenly Jacob realizes that God isn't just for the amazing Abraham, you know, granddad who has all these fantastic things. It's not just for granddad. It's not just for my dad who seems to have this special connection with God. God isn't just for them. God's for me too. He's my God too. So I haven't left God behind. I'm not all alone. God knows me. God's got plans for me too. And despite all his sinning and his lying and his cheating, God still wants to meet with him and has got some wonderful things to say. Notice the grace here, the grace, the amazing grace that's given to Jacob. God doesn't appear to Jacob and said, right now, Jacob, if you'd only clean up your life, sort out the stuff you're doing, if you come to church and read your Bible once a day and do all these things, then I'm prepared to consider you. Then I might just bless you. That's not what God says, is it? God's blessing isn't dependent on what Jacob has to do. Jacob, he will have to learn what it is to follow the Lord. He'll learn what it means to know and to obey God as his life goes on. But right here and now, it's all about God, what God is going to do for him, because God is so gracious, and he repeats the promises that were given to Abraham and Isaac. And so he lines Jacob up with the other patriarchs. He promises to give him the very land on which he's lying. You haven't left the land. You're going to have this land that you are lying on. He promises to give him descendants like the dust of the earth. And he's not even married yet. So this is really exciting because he knows he's not going to die alone in the desert. His mission to find a wife is going to be successful. And furthermore, their children, they're going to spread out throughout the whole earth and going to be a blessing to the whole world. These are immense promises. These are the promises he'd heard granddad and dad talk about. And they were for him too, not just for people out there, for him. And whoever you are, whether you're young or old, whether you feel particularly close to God or not, God can be your God too. He invites you to come. It's not about you and whether you're spiritual. It's about God and what God wants to do for you. And then God carries on talking to Jacob. He says, just to dispel any fear about the future, God promises to watch over him. And wherever he goes, God will be with him. And actually, God says, I'm going to bring you back to this land. You're going off there, but I will bring you back. So this isn't a one-way ticket. That's some dream, isn't it, that Jacob's having? This is an amazing dream. Talking of which, the dream, the ladder, is more probably a staircase. The word can mean either. And then you've got the angels ascending and descending. What does that all mean? I think it's just visually illustrating what God has verbally promised. It's about God's promises, his protection, his plans. They're set on Jacob. Through Jacob, there's going to be interaction. There's going to be preservation. There's going to be communication, relationship, and a blessing between heaven and earth. They're going to be channeled. All of that, God's dealings with mankind is going to be channeled through Jacob, through his offspring, through Israel, and ultimately through Jesus. That's what this means, I think. So this meeting with God, it changes everything. This shows Jacob you don't need to cheat and lie your way into blessing. God's going to give it to you anyway. And despite your sin, God has still got the most amazing plans for you. It's very similar to the hope we have to hold out to people with the gospel, isn't it? It doesn't matter where you are, where you've been. Jesus is descended from Jacob, so he's part of that blessing. And actually, Jesus replaces Jacob as that ladder of blessing, that channel of blessing. Now, Jesus is the channel of blessing to mankind. And we see this in his great love, his compassion, the mercy of God that's now poured out on us, to the amazing, tremendous grace that's poured out through Jesus to us. He wants to take us from our lost and lonely situation. He wants to bring us into his family, to give us a hope for the future. And this hope isn't just for the super spiritual. It's for you, it's for me, it's for your workmates, it's for the guys down the pub. It's even for the sexually immoral. The people who are confused, who don't know what gender they are, whatever. It's for the thieves, for the irreverent, for the lowlifes, or the respectable. Whoever, our God can break into their lives. He could break into the life of someone near you. He might even be doing that this week. And God may have a part for you, and you, and you, and you, and you, and you, and me to play in this amazing breaking into someone's life this week. That I find that encouraging because God is so awesome. We just don't know what he's about to do. You don't know what he's about to do in your workplace. So Jacob, he has this encounter with God. It changes everything. He's going to change Jacob. He's not going to be perfect. He's got many lessons to learn, and he'll continue to learn throughout the rest of his life. But he is a changed man. We can consider that very, very briefly. This is a really brief point, our final point, and it's called awake, awake. I've already spoken about dreams. Some dreams can leave an impression upon us. I remember some of my nightmares from my youth, actually. I'm not going to bore you with them. But, we can remember certain dreams. And when Jacob awakes, this dream, it's left an impression upon him. We might have assumed that this was such a wonderful dream that when he awoke, he'd just be full of excitement and sort of, well, hey, it's all come together. Praise the Lord. It's amazing. What a wonderful day. But actually what we read is the impression he is left with is one of fearful awe. It's an awesome thing. He becomes aware that God, his presence, right then, right there, God is present, even in this certain place. It hadn't felt like it at the time. It didn't seem like it. He wasn't aware of God's presence. And yet he says in verse 16, surely the Lord is in this place. And I was not aware of it. His eyes have been opened. He realizes God is here. I think we can be a bit like that. We can rely on our feelings, on what we think, on our reasoning, we forget that since God is everywhere, he is everywhere. Yeah. But more than that, we forget that as believers, we are indwelt by the Holy Spirit. So wherever we go, he is especially there. Maybe we need to wake up to the fact that our encounter with people this week, that seemingly coincidental conversation, it might just be a God ordained step in someone's journey to salvation. That your canteen, your staff room, the dog walking route, the village hall, the school gate, it might be one of those moments when someone meets with you and God breaks into their life. Jacob's life does change. He sets up his pillow. He turns it on its end. He sets it up and anoints the stone with oil. It's a form of dedication, of worship. He calls that certain place Bethel, which means house of God. And then that certain place, it takes on a new significance for Israel. It does become a holy place, a special place, but it's because of what God has done. Because God met with him there. And he vows to God and promises to honor God by giving him a tenth of everything that he gets. And so he's worshiping God. He's responding to God. He's given back to God what God has given to him. He is changed. This encounter with God has changed him. His vows seem a little conditional, don't they? But God's only just started with him. has got a lot to learn. But this personal encounter with God is the beginning of a spiritual journey of his life. It will lead to a lifetime of following the Lord. And it took place at this certain place in an unexpected time to an unpleasant character. So I hope this morning that we have been awakened to the reality that anyone, anywhere, at any time can have a meeting with God. It doesn't have to happen in church. It doesn't have to happen at a Christian event. It doesn't have to be an official evangelistic organized event. God doesn't restrict himself just to the nice people. In fact, God seems to delight in a challenge, doesn't he? He seems to take the weakest, messiest, dirtiest, least likely people and do something amazing. So let's wake up to the challenge and the implication of the great commission that we have been given. Jesus said, go and make disciples, not sit and wait for disciples. Go, but to go into the streets, the towns, the workplace, the schools, the homes, wherever we are. Go to our front line and seek to share the gospel so that people can encounter the Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord lives in us by his Spirit. So whenever anyone meets us, they are having an encounter, potentially, with God. It's the same Lord who promised to be with Jacob. He's promised to be with us too. He's promised to be with us too. So, Street Baptist Church, it's time for us to dream big. It's time for us to pray big prayers to God, that he would move us and use us. It's time for us not just to dream big, but to wake up and respond to the Lord's call and to go. Our mission field awaits us. So this week, let's go.